Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We really sense as a community that God wants us to open ourselves up to discover all that He has for us in this amazing life in the Spirit. And as we begin, I think it's really important to understand or to know that we don't come to any concept in Scripture with a blank slate. We come to it with what is called pre-understandings, which is a technical term that's used in theological and philosophical conversations. Pre-understandings are ways that we think or feel about a certain subject that we may not even be aware of. You know that you're operating from your pre-understandings when you say something like, well, that's just how it's done, or that's just the way it is. Darcy and I run into this all the time when we travel. We'll walk into a new culture and I'll see how family systems are set up or how church systems are set up. And I'll have this reaction within me that says, well, that's not right. That's not how it's done. They should just dot, dot, dot. And it's at that moment that I know that I'm experiencing some culture stress because I'm bringing into the situation my pre-understandings to the situation. Our pre-understandings have been shaped by definitely our culture and our worldview. You know, how we learned that things are done, how we believe that it all works together. We've also been shaped by what we've been taught in our families of origin or our churches of origin. Sometimes we're shaped by what we're not taught. We are shaped by things that have been modeled for us, good things, but also not so good things. And we've developed an understanding based on what it is that we see. So all of this comes together to form a sense about a concept. A lot of times it's not even conscious. It's just unconscious. Now, don't worry about this. This is completely normal. And in fact, it's unavoidable because we all have these pre-understandings. It's actually impossible to come to anything with a blank slate. But it is helpful to understand what we're bringing into any discussion. Our biases. Our baggage. I read an article on this subject this week, and the title was, Who Packed Your Bags? My mama packed my bags. Sorry, kids. My church packed my bags. My culture packed my bags. My gender packed my bags. I got full bags. Your pre-understandings aren't necessarily wrong. But all of us just need to be aware of them as we enter a conversation, because if we're aware of them, we have a greater chance of looking at something with fresh eyes. So this week through Facebook, I asked a whole bunch of people from this community, different ages and stages, such a diverse group. I asked them to share with me their own pre-understandings, their perceptions, their emotion, their fears surrounding the Holy Spirit. And the responses came flooding in, and it was awesome. And I just have to, again, affirm the authenticity of our community. But here is some of what they had to say, and perhaps you're going to recognize yourself in some of these reflections. I grew up in the church, and to be honest, I really had no understanding of the Holy Spirit that I can remember until I began life at Trinity Western. The Holy Spirit just wasn't something I heard about growing up, and I really didn't have an understanding of the Trinity as a whole either. Growing up, I had heard of the Holy Ghost. Sounded strange and a bit frightening. I grew up going to both an Anglican and a Baptist church. I had an understanding that the Holy Spirit was there as part of the Trinity, and that's pretty much it. I think most people walking into a Pentecostal environment from other traditions are almost fearful, as being filled with the Spirit imparts images like the TV evangelist visions of barking like dogs or crying and laughing uncontrollably. I can't say that I don't have a fear of the Holy Spirit, but I'm coming to understand more and more the power that being a Spirit-filled Christian has. My first thought of the Holy Spirit would be that he is the third person in the Trinity. I grew up knowing this in the Catholic Church. We would do the sign of the cross before praying and saying, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost sometimes when I was much younger. My fear is that I will put too many walls up from lack of faith of who he is in my life, and that I won't trust the Holy Spirit enough to completely let go of the reins. This one is longer, but I didn't know what to cut from it because it was so compelling. I grew up in an Anglican church, and so my understanding of the Holy Spirit growing up, that it was a component of the Trinity left behind after Jesus died to act as a guide, but it was never really expanded on further than that. The first time I was ever exposed to the idea of being filled in the Spirit was in a really charismatic Pentecostal church, and I remember feeling completely uncomfortable and uneasy because I'd never been exposed to anything like it and didn't know whether it was right, since I'd never really heard anything about the physical manifestation of the Spirit. Whenever I read Bible passages that talked about the filling of the Spirit, I usually skimmed them, assuming they were supposed to be taken contextually and not literally. It seemed to me that the idea of being filled in the Spirit was something that only Pentecostals took literally. Speaking in tongues or other physical manifestations of the Spirit seemed really questionable, and I had a hard time trusting how genuine those experiences were, since I'd never been taught about them in a positive light or at all. The whole idea still makes me uncomfortable, just because I feel extremely uneducated and still don't totally understand what being filled with the Spirit means. I believe God to be a personal God, but the idea of him being physically personal through the Spirit is totally unfamiliar and a little scary. Thank you for all of you that opened up your hearts to me as I kind of wanted to discover some of these pre-understandings. I've always known how diverse we were, but this reminded me yet again, and we have so much that we can learn from one another. I thought it would be helpful to start with a little primer lesson. You can call it Holy Spirit 101. But when we're looking at the Holy Spirit, we need to know that he's a member of the Trinity. This holy community of love in which the Father wills, the Son speaks, and the Holy Spirit gives energy to that which has been spoken. The Holy Spirit is a creator. He was present at creation, hovering over it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an impersonal force or an it. He's not God's second cousin, but is God fully in himself. The Holy Spirit is gentle. Some refer to him as a gentleman, not forcing himself on us in any way. And we also know that he dwells within believers. And this is known as the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. And this understanding comes from Scripture. I'll give you a couple of examples. The first one's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" So them as a community housed the Spirit, but they did as individuals as well. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all." So in other words, if you surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And this morning, we're going to talk more about that indwelling and its significance as we begin the conversation on life in the Spirit. So to do that, I thought we'd actually look at the book of Ephesians. And if you've got your Bible, your iPhone, whatever, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, and the church had a really strong start. They had solid teaching. They saw miracles. I mean, this is a place where it was happening. But very soon the church in Ephesus became a place of division. This new family was so diverse. These were people who would have never normally socialized together. And suddenly here they are in this family brought together because of Christ. There were different ethnicities, Jews and Gentiles, different social classes. There were men and women, and all of this created tension. And so the underpinning of this letter is a call to unity in spite of the diversity. And the assertion that Paul makes through this letter is that the Holy Spirit is the one that allows that unity to happen. So throughout the letter, though, there's also this strong theme that Paul puts forward. Because he wants the church to understand. He wants them to understand what God has done for them in Christ through the Holy Spirit. What their position was. What resources were available to them because of what Christ had done. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm starting to preach from a computer. This is huge for me. You don't realize how nervous I am at this moment, right? I'm a paper girl. By the end of the year, I'm going to preach from an iPad. And I've said it and gone public now. Oh, no. Darcy gave me an iPad last Christmas. I was so excited. And I was actually mad at him at first. Because we operate on a what I would call a modest cash budget. And there was no budget for an iPad. And I suddenly opened this iPad and yay! And how are we going to pay for this? That moment. But I love my iPad. It's kind of like my Google Pad. I will do quick searches on my iPad. I will read blogs. I listen to music on my iPad in the morning during my devotional times. I play solitaire. I have yet to download Angry Birds because I will lose all of the time available in my life. That's pretty much all I do. It's pathetic. I look over the shoulders of other people when they're on their iPads and see them doing all these amazing things. And I'm like, how do you do that? And they're like, yeah, you should try this app and this app and this app. And I'm going, what's an app? Like, I really couldn't tell you. I underuse my iPad because I am unaware of the function and the potential resource that it could be for me. Thank you. That was my husband. See, Paul is looking at a church who is in conflict. And they don't understand the resource that is sitting all around them and sitting right in them. This letter starts like a flood. Like from the very first verse, it's a burst of praise and prayer where he calls the believers loved and chosen and adopted. And then it kind of reaches a crescendo in verses 19 and 20 when he says, I pray that you would understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. He was talking about resurrection power. Echoing, or you were echoing this morning as you prayed over this conversation, a prophetic prayer that we would understand. See, Paul wants his audience to understand the depth of the resources available to them, that this gift of God in Christ through the Spirit and all that they can expect because of what he has done. He wants them to know who God is, and as a result, who they are. I think we can all relate to those times when we feel like we don't have what it takes to live this life. Luke asked us this morning, who feels like they're not living in abundance? And a few brave souls said, me. Over and over in our lives, we will reach that place where we realize that we are not enough. And it's at that point we decide to keep trying to do this life on our own or tap into the incredible resource that is available to us through Christ, or in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul wants them to tap in. So what are some of the results of this indwelling? What is it that we can expect? What is it that we look for? Well, let's take a quick tour through Ephesians, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." A follower of Jesus, one who has surrendered their life to Christ, is blessed with every spiritual blessing. And when we hear blessed with every spiritual blessing, we could be tempted to interpret that as, you know, we receive health and wealth and our lives are prosperous in material ways. And many preachers through the ages and through cultures have gone down this avenue. But spiritual blessings is actually better translated, blessings that pertain to the Spirit. So it's not so much what we receive from Christ, but that we receive God himself through the Spirit with all of the blessings that that entails. And he brings spiritual gifts, which is an umbrella term for the power and the gifts and the resources that are given to us. Is that a great place to start? Moving on in verses 13. "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." It says he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. Another translation puts it this way: when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. See, the audience would have been used to the practice of the sealing of documents. And Paul picks up on this and uses it as a metaphor for what the Spirit does for believers at the moment of salvation. When sealing a document, the seal signified ownership, that Christ had chosen to own them and had affirmed this through the presence of the Spirit. The Spirit indicates that we belong to God. We have his stamp. We have his mark. The seal also signified security. So in commercial settings, they would stamp things with a seal to indicate that this item is already spoken for, that this item is no longer for sale. And the Holy Spirit in our lives is this mark that says we are spoken for. We are no longer up for grabs. Because of that, we are secure. A seal signified a completed transaction. The Spirit in us indicates that what Christ has done for the believers is complete. A seal signified value. The Ephesian Christians were experiencing persecution. The wider community was mocking them, were devaluing them. And the seal of the Spirit was a reminder to them that they were precious to God. So precious, that precious enough to house his Spirit. So the seal was the personal imprint of the Spirit placed on believers' lives at salvation. Going on in verse 14. "The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." See, the guarantee is the technical term for the first installment. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment for us with the promise that the rest will be delivered. Now, it would take a whole other sermon to unpack what the inheritance is that Paul talks about. But in a nutshell, believers are God's inheritance. God will possess the church for himself. And while we aren't yet there yet, the Spirit gives us a taste of the future and what is to come. He's our down payment, our guarantee. Going on in verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich, are his rich and glorious inheritance. He prays that they will receive spiritual wisdom and insight. See, Paul is concerned that they get it, that they are discouraged. They're at odds with one another. They're in doubt. They're feeling weak. They're not sure what to do. And honestly, they don't know what God is doing around them. And Paul is saying that the Spirit is there to help them understand God's purpose and power in their lives. This life with Christ is a long, beautiful exploration, both intellectually and experientially. An exploration of who God is, and the Spirit is right there on the journey with us, making it possible for us to stand and understand. And let's face it, we continually need insight. We need help grasping who God is and the work that he's doing in us and around us. And the Spirit makes this possible. When I was a young mom, I belonged to a community group where we were pastoring. And this community group was a mums and tots group for mums at risk. Now, that's a whole other story while I was there. But I was kind of a mom at risk in that I wasn't living around family. I had two kids really close together. And so I found this community group, and they were so fantastic to me. It was in this group that I learned how to cook. I learned how to parent. They would bring in different experts all the time to talk about different subjects. And I remember once they brought in a woman from our community who would be known kind of as a New Age guru. She called herself a doctor, and she was someone who people within the community would look up to. And they were going to bring her in, and I remember at that moment thinking, is this something that I want to be at? And I made the decision that, no, these are my friends, and I'm going to participate in this discussion group about New Age philosophies and all of that. I went in and listened, and everything that she was saying was in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. And I'm watching my non-Christian friends just taking it all in. They're on the edge of their seats, just like taking it all in, hook, line, and sinker. And I'm like, oh, what do I do here? I knew that I couldn't just begin to call her out and begin to spar with her. And that would be completely disrespectful, but I didn't know what to do. And the whole time I'm praying, what am I praying for? I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying for insight. I'm praying for understanding, to understand what is going on in this situation. As I'm praying, the Holy Spirit gives me, just kind of drops a question into my mind. The question was, how long did it take you to become a doctor? Now, we all know that someone that works on their PhD works on it for at least 10 years. Simple question. I could see right away she felt cornered. And she began to talk about how she had had these spiritual gifts as a child. And suddenly it began to unravel. And in a moment of time, she destroyed her own credibility in 30 seconds flat. Because all of these friends that were watching realized that she didn't have the credentials. I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have tried to manufacture that or maneuver that. And whether we're a mom in a mums and tots group, or a student on a campus that is hostile to the message of Jesus, or a business person that's just trying to live with integrity in a dog-eat-dog world, we all need wisdom and insight. And see, we can be confident, not in ourselves, but be confident because the living God is flowing through us. And even in the middle of discouragement or doubt or weakness, he is there making sense of it so that we can therefore step out in his empowerment through the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and insight indwelling. That's what he does. Looking in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, now all of us can come to the Father through the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. This is huge. We have access to God's presence. God is no longer remote, but he is accessible. And we learned this during our Haggai series. We learned that in the Old Testament, the presence of God was a gift to the community through the leaders, where individuals, people like you and I, didn't enjoy the presence. But we are living in the day that the prophet Joel envisioned, when the entire community, young, old, male, female, Jew, Gentile, would experience the presence of God. And this is a message for all. No one is superior. No one is below. It is for us all, and it's beautiful. And because of what Jesus did, all the barriers have been broken down. Now, we could list other results of the indwelling of the Spirit from other sections of Scripture. We can learn that he is our counselor, our teacher, from John chapter 14. We could talk about him being an intercessor, one who prays on our behalf, in Romans chapter 8. We could talk about his empowerment in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. These are the things that the Spirit does for us, but is that it? Is there anything more? The first half of Ephesians centers on what the Spirit does for us, that indwelling. But the second half of the letter is about what is expected of believers in response to the Spirit. How to live in the Spirit's power. How to have relationships that are guided by the Spirit. I'll give you an example in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul contrasts this reckless, drunken living with a fulfilled life in the Spirit. It's a contrast between giving yourself over to a substance. Now, he talks about wine, but really that could be any substance or thing that has a controlling power in your life. And he says that always leads to a ruined life. Or we can allow the Spirit to take control of our lives. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And the present tense suggests that they should be filled. Remember, they already have the indwelling. But there's this sense that they are to be filled and to keep on being filled with the Spirit. See, there's grace of the Spirit in our lives, this indwelling that we've talked about. But there's also this call to engagement with the Spirit. This call to open ourselves up to a deepening relationship. And so what does that mean? We're going to talk about more next week. A few things for you to consider this week as you prepare for next week. Who packed your bags when it comes to the Holy Spirit? What are your thoughts? What are your ideas about the Spirit? Are there any barriers that you can name? Are there any fears? Have you ever said, well, I'm never going there? And can I caution you about that? Sometimes we make these inner vows about, well, you know, I'm happy to do this, but I'm never going there. Look at that. look at that. I encourage you to journal this week. Remember, the indwelling of the Spirit means that He gives you wisdom and insight. So pray about it. And just think over these things and journal and see what comes up. Would you, now I'm really meddling, would you be willing to set aside some of your pre-understandings in order to look at the Spirit with fresh eyes? I'm constantly doing this as I study. Because you know what? I don't want to miss out because I'm so committed to what I think I know. So would you set that aside? Perhaps you're like the church in Ephesus. You're not quite getting the resource that's available to you in Christ through the Spirit. And as you walk in this life, you're finding your spiritual life really hard work. And you will never hear me say, come to Jesus because it gets easy. Because you want to know why? It doesn't. But life in the Spirit means that we sense that even in the hard times, there's this ease, there's this buoyancy that happens because of Christ through His Spirit walking in us. So if you're not experiencing that ease, if it's just hard work day after day after day and you feel like you're completely alone, open yourself up. Nick and the team led the song, He is Faithful. There's one part of the verse that says, I see a generation with resurrection life. We are a generation filled with the power of Christ. Oh, that we would know that. Oh, that we would understand that. Oh, that we would engage with what He has done and believe Him, that as we walk through this, that we are filled with the power of Christ. What difference would that make to your everyday life? Holy smokes. What difference would that make to this community? Faith to believe. Let's stand and pray. So you got a little bit of homework. You're going to pray. You're going to journal. You're going to talk with your friends. You might talk in your life group. Who packed your bags? Where am I not experiencing the power that I know is available to me? So we thank You, Lord. We thank You for this opportunity to talk about life in the Spirit. God, we thank You for all that is available to us. Lord, we thank You that we are loved and chosen and adopted. We thank You that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power is available for us who believe You, Lord. And so, God, I pray for each one of us that as we reflect on this, as we talk to our spouses, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, as we talk to our dorm mates, as we talk about all of this through, God, that You would come in with Your Spirit, with wisdom and insight, and that we would begin to understand how we've been formed, and that we would be willing and risky enough to drop barriers, and that we would begin to really get it. And so we open our lives, we open our hearts, and we say to You, Holy Spirit, speak to us. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.